Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to this weekly Torah study from New Beginnings Church in Bedford, Texas, taught by Pastor Scott Sigmund. We pray this message will help you better understand how God's Old Testament wisdom and New Testament revelation are meant to jointly fit together.
Welcome to the Torah study. It's an exciting day. We're in Torah portion number 3, and we get to be connected today with our father Abraham. And there's so many things that we could teach on today. But today, I've got a fascinating teaching that I called Our Father Abraham and the Lost Treasure of Shechem. And the ancient city of Shechem, which is modern-day Nablus, about 30, 35 miles north of Jerusalem, is one of the most important biblical cities that you've never heard of. But it's rich in biblical history. And here's why. It's the place where Abraham and Sarah lived and walked. It's where Jacob lived. It's where Joshua brought Israel when they came out of the wilderness. It's where Joshua brought the Israelites when they entered the promised land. It's where the tabernacle was located in that area, that region, Shechem, Bethel, Shiloh, are all in that that region there. And it was located there for almost 400 years. And it's where Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. It wasn't just any old well, it was Jacob's well, the well that Abraham and Jacob and Isaac used. And it's also the place where Joseph descended into Egyptian exile and slavery, Shechem. And so it's really where the exile began and where the exile ended. Officially in Shechem. It's where David became king. It's when he came to Shechem, he removed the ark, which had become the center of worship there in Shechem and Shiloh, and he brought it down to Jerusalem, and there he united the 12 tribes. And this was all, of course, before there was a temple, and this is where David founded the tabernacle of David. So it's interesting. I'll give you a little bit of Bible history. I know when I was talking with Lydia yesterday about the lesson, I asked her, did you like history? Because I hated history. As soon as my history teacher turned his back to the blackboard, we would play that little game where you would put lines around the dots. And if you got a square, you put your, I forget what that's called, but I was good at that. And so are all my buddies. That happened in history class. But the older you get, I guess the more you appreciate history. And being a believer, a disciple of Christ, you want to know what Ancestry.com is all about. Everybody's fascinated. Well, we need more Bible history. And it's interesting that after the temple was built, and then after Solomon's death, Jeroboam led a religious civil war of sorts. And he seceded from Jerusalem with 10 of Israel's tribes. They split off and formed a northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom's headquarters was located, you guessed it, in Shechem. And so when you're reading in many of the New Testament or the Old Testament books, that northern kingdom is often referred to as Ephraim or Israel. But what happened with that division, if that wasn't bad enough, just a split, a civil war, it led to a totally unauthorized form of religious worship, temple worship in Shechem. And eventually, that northern kingdom was all taken captive by the Assyrians, and they went into an exile that is only now in these last 70 years being dismantled, and Israel is coming back to its land. Because those 10 tribes, the northern tribes, became known as the 10 lost tribes. How many of you have ever heard the 10 lost tribes of Israel? They come from that northern kingdom, that this division, and with the headquarters being in Shechem. And many experts, I believe this, that the 10 tribes assimilated into all the Gentile nations after that initial Assyrian captivity. And wherever they went, they replicated almost a counterfeit system of worship, because it didn't emanate from Jerusalem, it emanated from Shechem. And although there were many things that were similar, many things were not, and it was never authorized for that to happen. Jerusalem was where it was intended to happen once things shifted from Shiloh and Shechem. But guess what? That false system of worship eventually became Western Christianity. I'll explain this. The southern kingdom, let me just kind of tie this into a bow. The southern kingdom, which when you're reading in your Old Testament, when you read about Judah is the southern kingdom under the leadership of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And he led two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and they maintained a remnant and the worship right there in Jerusalem. But eventually the Babylonians came, King Nebuchadnezzar's crew, and they took Israel captive, especially Judah and Benjamin, and they went into exile for how many years? 70 years. And it wasn't until Nehemiah and Ezra received that mandate to return to Jerusalem to do what? To rebuild the walls, to restore worship there in Jerusalem. Now, here's what's so fascinating, and this is kind of cool that this all came up today. We have a dear friend from Israel, the world chairman of Keren Hayesod, Israel's leading and only fundraising group. They're connected with the Jewish World Congress. Sam Grunberg is here, and he'll be sharing some things. Why would Christians have a Jewish man on their stage? Because we're fulfilling Bible prophecy. The prophets again and again foretell that there's coming a day when the northern kingdom, who eventually became a form of Christianity, will reunite with the southern kingdom, which is the remnant of Judaism from Jerusalem. And one of the least read prophecies is Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 talks about the valley of the dry bones. In context, that's talking about Israel. It's not talking about your dream being revived, although, boom, your dream is revived. But it's talking about Israel being revived after almost 2,000 years. That happened when? And officially in 1948. And when the Valley of Dry Bones comes to life immediately after, in again, Ezekiel 37, God says to Ezekiel, take the two sticks. One is Ephraim, one is Judah, one is the northern kingdom, one is the southern kingdom. Take those two sticks and put them in one hand. And so right there in Ezekiel 37 is the sister scripture to Ephesians 2:14, which is on that banner there, where the two become one. Ezekiel prophesied that the two would become one. And you and I are part of that prophetic fulfillment. Man, I'm glad we're not just playing church. Anybody with me here? Amen. Now, once the two become one, that generation will not pass away until the Messiah comes. I'm fully ready for that to happen, for a reuniting of the northern and the southern, of Judaism and Christianity back to Judeo-Christianity. And when that reunification happens, the two will become one. Praise God. It's the one new man. Many of you have heard the prophecy, Zechariah 23. Chapter 8, verse 23, that says, in those days it'll come to pass that 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the corner of the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you. Amen. For we have heard that God is with you. In the last days, that'll happen, and it's happening right now here at New Beginnings, in my life, in your life, in this ministry life. We've grabbed the hem of a Jew. But why 10 men? Why not 7? Why not 8? Why not any number? Why 10? I firmly believe that hidden in that number 10, that's the 10 lost tribes of Israel that became the northern kingdom, that assimilated into the world and eventually created a counterfeit system of worship that you and I and those in Rome and those in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre call Christianity. Amen. Fascinating stuff, huh? Bible history. So Shechem just happens to be where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And this was the main home of the Samaritans. And Shechem was to the Samaritans what Jerusalem was and is to the Jews. And the main reason that Samaritans were despised is what we just talked about, because of this counterfeit system of worship that was set up. So they would, if they were trying to make it to northern, they would walk around Samaria and not even touch the ground. Why? Because they had set up a pagan system in the minds of those still faithful to Jerusalem. But what's so interesting is Jesus gave a prophecy, and that prophecy is being fulfilled right now. I just love this stuff. In John 4, you remember the encounter of Jesus with the woman in the well, and he tells her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming where when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain of Shechem, I'll explain this more in just a moment, nor in Jerusalem. What is God saying is that all this form of temple worship is one day going to be transformed, and all of that worship is going to be like it was in the tabernacle of David. There weren't any sacrifices. There was just the sacrifice of praise and worship, honoring God, Jew and Gentile together, worshiping the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord together, and God came out and did signs and wonders and miracles like they had never seen. And that's getting ready to happen again, because we're worshiping God not because it's a location per se, because of what God has done in our hearts and what the vision he's given us of how this all should take place. Jesus went on to say, you worship what you do not know. A lot of people in the church resemble that remark. You don't even know what you're worshiping. We worship what we know, Jesus said, for salvation is from the Jews. Make a note of that in your Bible. Where does salvation come from? According to Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, he says it, it's in red words in your Bible. Salvation comes from, it springs out of Shechem. It springs out of Abraham and Moses and Ezekiel and the prophets. And it's been transitioned now through and to Jesus Christ, who we love and adore and worship forever and ever. Amen. But Jesus said an hour is coming. And in fact, it's here right now. You're looking at it, he's saying. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. For the Father is seeking such people as his worshipers. He's saying, we're at a place where when you follow me, we're not going through religious motions. We're not punching a 60-minute time clock. So God says, see, God, I came to church for 60 minutes. Now you have to accept me. Amen. And we could go on that whole story with Jesus and the woman at the well. But what we're saying is Shechem, it has a rich biblical history, but so few Christians know about it. It's been lost, but there's treasures there. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Jesus are connected to Shechem. And as a matter of fact, the bones of Joseph, remember Joseph said, don't leave my bones here in Egypt. You take them back and bury me in the promised land. And where was he buried? Shechem. His tomb is still there today, although in the 2000 it got destroyed in a revolt of non-Jews who hate what we stand for. They burned it to the ground and built a mosque over the site. But you can see, dating back to Abraham, that's 4,000 years of history, folks, that is Israel and the Jews are connected to the land. So it pretty much refutes the lie that they're occupying someone else's land. I got one right and a little holy murmur, and no one else said a word. Everybody shout amen for the microphone. Amen. So today's Torah study sets all of this up, and we begin to see what Shechem is all about, the lost treasure of Shechem and all its significance. And it actually begins with God's call on Abraham's life. And we have to remember, Abraham's the first Jew. He's not the first Christian. Abraham wasn't a Christian, and yet we're called the seed of Abraham, and he's not a Christian? How does that work? It's because we're Judeo-Christians. You can't sever Judaism out of your life. We're part of that infrastructure. We're part of that being grafted in. That's what grafted in is all about. Doesn't mean you'd grow curlicues. Doesn't mean you wear all black. It doesn't mean you have to wear a kippah. It doesn't mean you have to be Jewish, but at least honor what they stand for and celebrate some of what is in the Bible. Yeah, don't despise it and disdain it. Right? I got a couple amens. Can I get 3, 4, 5 amens? Can I get 7 amens? Can I get 10 amens? Amen. So here, you'll have to read it. We don't have enough time to go through all of Genesis 12. We always hear Genesis 12, 3, I'll bless those that bless you. But there's more that's happening in that encounter with God. And after all of that happens, and God makes these fantastic promises to Abraham, which we can still enjoy today. How many of you are enjoying the blessing of the Lord because you stand with Israel? And there's a lot of other reasons, but that's a big one. That's the first promise made. The first promise made under the Abrahamic Judeo-Christian covenant is in Genesis 12. It's the avos of the promises. I'll bless those that bless Israel. Everything starts with that foundation. But watch what happens. It says a little bit further down, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land, but the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. Promise made, promise kind of kept. By the world, the world's trying to nullify that promise. Even people in the church are trying to nullify that promise. Shame on you if you're listening. Amen. I'll give you this land to your descendants. So Abram built there an altar to the Lord, an altar to Yahweh. Yahweh is God's eternal name. He could have used different names. He used Yahweh, Jehovah. Why? Because that's his transcendent name, his eternal name, and it signifies he's making an eternal covenant, an eternal statement. And so one of the disappointing things to me about Christianity, look, I graduated number one in my class in Bible college. I studied my off. I worked hard, but I had been living for the devil for 17 years of faithful stewardship, doing it the devil's way. And when I got born again, I just didn't get a religion. I got on fire. Amen. Amen. Right? But we never studied any of this stuff. We never really revered Shechem and what that covenant that Abraham made. And even today, no tours go to Shechem. It's not set up with, you know, a holy site admission booth. But that's where the covenant between God and Abraham was officially sealed. And there's lost treasure there, wisdom, knowledge, counsel that you and I can glean from that. Oh, can we understand something today? It's the first place an altar is built to the Lord in the Holy Land. And that altar stood as a memorial for Abraham and all his descendants, and it embodies something that you and I should embody today when we pledge our allegiance to the Lamb of God. That I am making a powerful commitment here. Have you ever said that to yourself? I have made a powerful commitment to the Lord, and I will never go back on it. Can you say something? Right? Sometimes you got to serve notice to powers and principalities. We're going to find out in a minute if we have time. This is where the famous scripture from Joshua comes from at Shechem. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm sure he said that with a monotone, very, you know, kind of reserved and quiet.
Wait for me in my house, we will serve the Lord.
Now, I'm sure it had some oomph. Do you got some spizzerinktum in your life today? Some energy, some fire. Why is the reference to the altar so important? Because the altar is a place of sacrifice, right? It's where blood is shed. Death takes place at the altar. And the altar is where you and I are supposed to die to the concept, I'm here for me. I'm here for myself. I serve me, myself, and I. Or me, myself, and Irene. It's at the altar call, where you put your hand on your heart. Which one? Father, I pledge my allegiance to you for the rest of my life. It works because you become committed to what you confess. That's why the devil wants you to confess all your problems. Because you'll be so problem-focused, you'll never get promise-focused. Man, when I came to the altar call on March 11th, 1984, I took an oath. It might as well have been signed in blood. Because I didn't come in looking for a crutch. I didn't come in looking to play a game. I came in looking to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. He took my sin away. And I vowed to follow him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. Let's do that together. So this is what's going on at Shechem, right? Abraham is a vivid picture of what our commitment to the Lord looks like, even though it's been lost in time. It still represents a born-again experience. I am going to build an altar. I am going to make an oath, make a pledge, make a vow that is for me and my house. We are going to serve the Lord. Amen. Of course, all of this foreshadows the work of Christ. Yeshua, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his way to his altar, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And it represents the concept of making a covenant commitment, right? Covenant commitment. Say that, covenant commitment. It's more than just, oh, I signed a contract and I got an attorney and I got loopholes. With God in my life, I'm sure in your life too, it's an irreversible, undeniable, unbreakable pledge and promise, vow and oath that I am here for the rest of my life to love the Lord with all my heart and soul and strength. And I thank the Lord that he sealed the covenant I had in his own blood. Talk about commitment. In Hebrew, Shechem means shoulder, shoulders. And in the context of our study today, it points us to the concept that we're covenant partners with God. And he needs us to shoulder some of the burden of getting the gospel out. He needs us to feel like we need to carry a little bit of the load. It's not just go, pastor, go. Go, pastor, go. Go here, go there. Do it, do it, do it. It means each of us have been called as parts of the body of Christ to carry a load, to shoulder the load. Take up your cross daily. Who said that again? Some motivational speaker. Amen. Thank God his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I did it the devil's way. I hugged the toilet many a day, worshiping at the altar of the toilet after a bad night out. Oh, you never did that. I know. You're such an angel. You always use the angel emoji because you're such an angel. And thank God his covenant can never be negated. Do you know that today? He's made promises that are irrevocable, and no devil, no man can stop those promises from happening. They may be delayed, and many times they are delayed. It just means to cowboy up. Amen. And see it through until you see the miracle. Amen. Why? Because God's word never returned void. God will be no man's debtor. The Hebrew word for covenant is brit, and is used 280 times in the Old Testament. It's an important word, and it means to divide or to cut in two. And in Genesis 15, when God and Abraham cut covenant, God offered Abraham and his descendants incredible promises, and Abraham responded wisely. He built an altar, he offered sacrifices, and he pledged his allegiance to the God that we know is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh. And so Abraham's showing us what a covenant, you need your own altar. Do you have a place in your world where you retreat to or advance into? Where you reinforce your covenant commitment to the Lord? Sunday morning should be that time. When the praise and worship is going and the Spirit is moving and the anointing is there, man, that's the time to begin to make your confessions of faith. You begin to get more solid, more strength, more faith. You build yourself up at those moments. This is why on the divine calendar, when you see Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, Yom Kippur, Hanukkah, Christmas, all of these Bible holidays, that's when we need to renew our covenant. When Christmas time comes around, I'm renewing my covenant to Christ. Because it's all about Christ in Christmas. And honey, if you could get me a couple real expensive things, I'd like that too. Wise women still do that. So Abraham demonstrates how serious he is about all of this when the journey started in verse 1, Genesis 12, 1. He leaves everything behind. God said to him, you go from your country, go from your family, go from your father's house, Lech Lecha. So his relationship began by leaving some things behind. Oh, would somebody hear that today? Stop being nostalgic. Stop living in the good old days. God's not done with us yet. I get Medicare mail now. I'm officially enrolled in Medicare now. I got the official letter from the Social Security. I'm not thinking retire, back down, slow down, and sit down. I'm thinking of let's go. And that's what Abraham did. But it evolved into something. It's one thing to be a believer, and it's another thing to be a disciple. Church has just gotten into being an assembly of believers. And that's a good start, believe me. But believing is not the same as being a disciple. Abraham believed God and did some things, and it evolved into a level of discipline and devotion and a level of commitment that you and I are supposed to be living at. We're not all there, but we're on our way. It's a journey. We're on our way to becoming more disciplined, more committed. We have more of a loyalty this year than we did last year. And boy, we need it to overcome the gravitational pull of the world. It's like Michael Corleone. I tried to get out, but they pulled me back in. Do you know that the covenant commitment you have is in a way like a marriage vow? Till death do we part type of vow? Have you made that vow? Till death do we part, God? And even then, we're not departing, are we? We're just heading into a new beginning. But it's about leaving the old and cleaving to some new. Right? Don't have one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom. You may have to leave some things behind. The first act that we did after being born again, when we got home, everything went down the toilet. Right? I don't need CBD, THC. It's going down the drain. Yeah, all $50 worth. Down the toilet. Cocaine, down the toilet. Marijuana, down the toilet. Drugs and alcohol, down the toilet and flush and never look back. You all hear me remember all these jukebox songs, right? And everybody laughs. But what you don't know is I gave up rock and roll for 5 years. I wouldn't touch the dial that sent me to the rock and roll. And I grew up, I love that, man. I wanted to be a rock star. 5 years, left it behind. I didn't want that influencing me in any way. I left the old and began to cleave to the new in every way I could think. When the church doors flew open, we flew in, and we've been doing that for 35 years. It's part of my covenant commitment. See, what we're talking about here is more than an altar call prayer. All you have to do is say this little now I lay me prayer and everything will be okay. No, it won't be. If you're dying like the thief on the cross, then yeah, everything. But I plan on living. And I'm going to live for the Lord, and I'm going to live at a higher and higher and higher level. I haven't made it. I make my mistakes. Lydia, don't say amen. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Abraham knew that. And it took some faith, some courage, some boldness, some chutzpah. Chutzpah. How many of you would agree with me it was a risk worth taking, giving your life to the Lord? It's better than the risk of doing nothing. So being born again means cutting the cord, not cable TV. You need to cut the umbilical cord that attaches you to this world. Separate yourself from the past. Amen. You're a new creation now. Praise God. And the devil will do anything he can to blind you from all the possibilities. He'll get you focused on what it used to be, how bad it is. Oh, I wish I had this. If I woulda, coulda, shoulda. You need to tell that lying devil, shut up. In the name of Jesus, flee. I'm submitted to the Lord. Uraba koraba salarari androboso. When Jacob returned from a very difficult 20 years in exile over at Laban's place, where did he come back to in Israel? You guessed it, Shechem. He purchases the very spot where Abraham built the altar, a real estate transaction that he never sold. Who are the occupiers? He rebuilds the altar and calls it Elohim of Israel. The supreme judge of Israel resides at this place. And then later, just like his granddad, Abraham, he moves to Bethel, the site where he had the dream, Jacob's dream. He builds another altar, and then he gathers all the extended family that came out of Laban's area, all the pagans, and he says something. I want all your idols. Give me your idols. And he collects every false god, every idol, does Jacob. And he returns to Shechem. And he buries all of those false gods under the very oak tree where Abraham made his covenant to the Lord. Oh my gosh. Did you know this story? This is an amazing story. It's symbolic of this is how we cut the cord. There's even more. Shechem, which means shoulders, is located between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And this is where God has Joshua lead Israel after they come out of the wilderness into the promised land. Most people think they went to Jerusalem. They went to Shechem. And Shechem is in the valley between two mountains. Look it up on Google. But why not Jerusalem? Why did God take them to Shechem? Because Shechem is associated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. It's where Judaism and our Christian heritage began. It's where the original covenant was made. And God is starting Israel's return from exile and the wilderness with a teshuvah experience. He's returning them to their Jewish roots. Come on, somebody. It's like they're living Ancestry.com live. So what happens next? God sends Joshua. Or God has Joshua send half the tribes to Mount Ebal, up on the top of Mount Ebal, half the tribes to Mount Gerizim. So they're facing each other with Shechem beneath, the two shoulders. And God then has them shout out every blessing and curse out of Deuteronomy 28. He's basically having them rehearse the covenant. If you do it my way, blessings. If you do it the devil's way, the world's way, curses. He wanted to put Israel on notice and have no misunderstandings what a covenant commitment is all about and what the consequences would be if they didn't keep their covenant commitment. He's calling them out. Choose you this day who you will serve. And they chose wisely. Praise God. I wish I could share some of that out of Joshua 24. You'll have to read it for yourself in Joshua 24. Now there's something more. Once Israel embraced the covenant, Joshua made a memorial stone. And he went and placed it permanently under that very same tree, that oak tree, Moreh, the terebinth tree, where God made his covenant with Abraham and where Jacob came and buried all the idols, buried the past. Can you see what's happening here? God is wanting them and he's wanting you and I today to understand we have made a covenant commitment. It's no small thing. Man, we gotta finish this up. What's the modern day message? It's that the bullseye of our relationship with the Lord is all about covenant commitment. It's the difference between being a casual Christian and a covenant Christian, between being a believer and a disciple. God wants us to, wherever we're at, transition higher and higher into those levels of understanding the covenant and understanding that our commitment is irreversible. There will be no backsliding. There will be, we may stumble and fall here or there. God is gracious and merciful. If you'll teshuvah, repent and return to him, he'll forgive you and he'll get you back on the path. But we've got to enter into that new creation reality. We have a new beginning, a new allegiance. It's not based on our country of origin. It's not based on our skin color. Our allegiance to our country of origin, our skin color, our family, that can be important, but that ain't the main thing anymore. There's two kinds of people in the world, believers and non-believers. Believers and those that have yet to believe. Amen. The Bible says you're called to work out your salvation. It says you're bought with a price and your life is no longer your own. It's the song, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And that's what it takes to be a covenant Christian. If we want to be have giant-like faith like Father Abraham, we got to start digging into this covenant called the Bible. The world is attacking our precious Bible right now. They're trying to define it as hate speech. Push back, fight back, treasure your Bible, get the dust off it, bring it to church, bring it to your workplace. Get a master's degree in the promises of God. Learn how to activate those promises. That's why you're here. You're going to learn that. Find out what it means to be a blood-bought Christian, how to walk by faith, how to use your authority, how to put on the armor of God and use the weapons of your warfare that are not carnal but are mighty through him. Amen. And that'll all lead you to discovering your divine assignment in the world. This is speaking of covenant commitment. And how many of you are here today that you say the covenant commitment to the Lord is a commitment worth making? I see that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand, that, all those hands. Amen. Well, if you receive that today, give the Lord a big praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.